this first day of December, and this celebration of your coming to ransom us, to redeem us. Lord, I pray that you would show up in so many different ways for every person in this room. Awaken our hearts again to what is represented by your birth, that it was a rescue mission. Lord, would you help us to see that as we approach your word this morning? God, I just pray that, that you would allow us to see with the Holy Spirit a deeper understanding of our redemption, but ultimately just glorifying you in your character, in seeing what it is that you came to do through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray for an openness of heart, even in this room, for those who are here this morning who maybe have not given their lives into your hands and accepted that redemption through Jesus Christ. Help them to hear your love in the words that are spoken this morning and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. That scene is a beautiful picture of redemption from Les Mis, where this bishop, the scene before that, he gave a good night's stay and a dinner, a meal, to Jean Valjean, who had recently been released from prison for many years before stealing bread to help somebody else. And his favor is returned by Jean Valjean trying to steal his silver at night, and that's the scene where we pick up. But the only one who had the power to release him in that situation was the bishop. And he not only helped him to not be convicted again, which probably would have been a life sentence at that point, but he provided for a new start and a new life. And all Jean Valjean had to do was to receive it and then live in it and go forward and live in it. And the rest of that story plays out if you've read that book or seen the movie in a changed life for him. But there had to be a beginning. There had to be a reset. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as it relates to us. The powerful thing in that scene for me is when the bishop throws back Jean Valjean's hood, as if there's this very clear starting point where he's saying, you are no longer in the shadow of guilt and sin. Come out into the light and be who you were made to be, the redeemed man, and live in it. It's really powerful. And Jesus' birth, Jesus' coming, and his redemption is a very similar story for us. When we come to Christ and take hold of the redemption that he's made for us who were cloaked in sin, it's like he throws back that hood and says, stop living in darkness. I have made you new. I have redeemed you. Now go forth. I now turn you over to God to live for him. So as we start our Christmas series, we're going to spend the month of December celebrating, discovering, glorifying God in the fact that he came to redeem us. And he made these beautiful exchanges with us for some of the brokenness and the consequence of sin in our lives. Jesus came to exchange. This great Christmas exchange are the things that Jesus came to give us in place of those broken areas of our hearts and lives due to sin. Through our own sin, choices to sin, through the sins of others around us. And Jesus is coming and redeeming those. So we want to spend some time this morning looking at those. And the theme this morning is hope, which is a great place to start. And we're going to look at hope through the book of Isaiah. So if you're reading through the Bible with us, we have a program where we're reading through the Bible in 4 months. You've probably read Isaiah by now if you're on track, or maybe you're skipping back and forth, Old and New Testament, and it's coming up soon. But the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. And if you don't have context for the book, you might feel a little lost when you're reading it. Like, who is Isaiah talking about? Who is even speaking in this book? And there's hints of the Messiah, there's hints of Jesus in there. And he's talking about exile and captivity for Israel, yet he's talking about hope and restoration for Israel, and it all seems to be mixed together. Well, we want to spend a little bit of time together this morning looking at that book and understanding it a little bit. So I want to talk first just a little bit about the book in context. One bit of history that would be good for you to know as we go into this month, as we celebrate these exchanges that Jesus came to give us that are declared in Isaiah, you should know some of the history of this church. And Adventure Church was started about 15 years ago by Pastor Randy Lawrence and his late wife, Debbie. And they felt a call to start a church that's based on chapter 61 of Isaiah. And that's the chapter where Jesus, when we'll look at that in a little bit, read out his mission here on earth to restore the brokenhearted, to set captives free. And so the call on their life and a large group of people with them was to start a church that was on mission with Jesus in seeing the restoration of hearts and the redemption. That scene that we just watched, to see God accomplish that in many people's lives. And so that's the foundation of why Adventure Church exists and God's desire and passion for this body. As we approach Isaiah, it's good for you to understand a little bit about the context there. So Isaiah is writing to the Israelites. So they've had a time in history where they've had kings, and they've had good kings and bad kings, and they've wandered in many ways from the way that God had called them to live and some of his commandments. And so Isaiah is coming as the voice of God, saying that there's a coming judgment. Israel was Judah was starting to form these alliances with other nations that worship false gods. And Assyria, they started to kind of buddy up with Assyria because that gave them confidence that maybe Assyria wouldn't invade us and wouldn't overtake us. And Isaiah is saying, no, you need to put your faith in the Lord. You're trusting in these other nations that worship false gods. It's going to backfire on you, and Assyria is going to invade. And then later, they formed this alliance with Babylon and kind of showed them all their storehouses and tried to impress them, Hezekiah. And so Isaiah is saying, there is a time coming where you'll be carried away in captivity to Babylon. And so that's kind of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And mixed within those 39 chapters, he's also talking about Emmanuel, God with us, this king would come at some point and redeem Israel, but the judgment is coming for them turning from God. And so 100 years after Isaiah, it happened, and Babylon captured Israel and carried them away to captivity. And then the hope, the message of hope from chapters 40 through 66 in Isaiah, the second half of the book, it speaks of the Messiah. And it speaks of, that's where we get a lot of our Old Testament quotes and prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus in the Christmas story come out of Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. So he's speaking, when you read the whole book, it's like God's speaking to his people from the perspective of before they were exiled and then after. So in the latter half of Isaiah, it's reading as somebody who's living beyond the exile, the 70 years of exile that they had in Babylon, and telling them, don't lose hope. And there was a lot of despair in those 70 years of exile, and the Israelites were doubting God even more because of the exile and saying, maybe the gods of the other nations are greater than our God. But 100 years before, God had Isaiah write these words down to give them hope. He knew they were going to be in despair and wonder, has God completely forgotten us? Well, they find these writings of Isaiah and they read these, and their hope is renewed, and they remember, no, God promised to restore us. But woven in and over that is also God not only speaking to Israel, but speaking to every one of us in the whole world about Jesus Christ, who would not only come to redeem Israel, but the whole world. So in Luke 4, Jesus was in the synagogue. Fast forward now, and Jesus, when he was on the earth, he walked into a synagogue in his hometown, and he went up and was given the scroll to read. And whether he chose the scroll or he was given the reading for that time, there's debates, but at any rate, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read what we call chapter 61. Didn't have chapter numbers then, but he read that section of chapter 61, which is right here. Out of Isaiah, it reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he did something very odd. He stopped in the middle of the sentence and closed the scroll. There was no period there. He just stopped in the middle of the sentence because the next words were, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And so, making a bold statement there, he closed the scroll and he went and sat down, which was custom, and then he started to teach. And the first thing he said was, "These words have been fulfilled in your hearing." So basically, he was saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus was saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And the day of vengeance of our God that he stopped before he read had not been fulfilled, because that would be his second coming, which, as Star was saying, is the second advent that we're still waiting for, where judgment will come. But he stopped with this. He would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, interestingly enough, in that synagogue where he was reading this, the people weren't enraged that he claimed to be this anointed one. But he went on in that context. The next thing he talked about were two different incidents where God blessed those outside of Israel. And God said, you know, there were many widows in Israel. This is Jesus was teaching the people in the synagogue. And he said, there were many widows in Israel at the time that Elijah went to Zarephath, which is a place in the land of Sidon. And that's where he met the widow who had the jar of flour, remember? Had just enough for one more meal. But then he sent his prophet Elijah, and they kept making bread. It was during a big drought, and the jar didn't run out. And the widow and her son and Elijah lived because of the Lord. She wasn't an Israelite. And then Jesus talked about another man, Naaman the Syrian, who had leprosy. And Jesus said there were many in Israel who had leprosy at the time. But God sent Elijah, the prophet, to Naaman to heal him of leprosy. Well, after he pointed out that the Lord came to bless those outside Israel as well, then they were enraged to the point of trying to throw Jesus off a cliff. But Jesus was, those words were for us right there. He was saying, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to who? To everyone who will receive it. And so it's kind of cool. They said that they tried to throw him off a cliff, but it said, but Jesus just walked through the crowd and nobody touched him. He just walked away, and because it wasn't his time. And it wasn't the way that he would die for our sins. So that leaves us with understanding that these are some of the things he came to do. To preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at what did he mean by the year of the Lord's favor, and that's where we're going to spend most of the rest of our time. But let's read the rest of that, okay? You don't have to be able to see this if you can't. It's just what we just read. The day of vengeance of our God is the part that he stopped at. But listen to the life that comes through Jesus that he came in his restoration to bring, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So to provide for those who grieve in Zion, Zion is the city of God, Jerusalem. And there's a hill there called the Mount of Zion. And so that represents the core of God, like his city. It doesn't mean he just lives there, but all those who mourn for everything that God would mourn for. And then he made these beautiful pictures of these exchanges that Jesus came to bring us. And these won't be fully fulfilled until he comes again. But as we know from the first part, he's already in the business of repairing and restoring and clothing us with righteousness and praise and joy. And so we get to begin to see these exchanges taking place in our lives even now, knowing that a fulfillment of those are also to come fully. So we can take hold of those things now. And then he goes on to say that these restored people that he's done all these things with will rebuild the ancient ruins. So there's a mission in this restoration that God's bringing to his people, and he includes us in that. That's the beautiful part. And all this is meant to bring glory to God, that he's the type of God who creates these beings, saves them from their own sin, and then includes them in his bigger mission, restores them and equips them to be on mission with him. So let's look a little bit at the year of the Lord's favor, because I think that's really significant for us even as we head into Christmas and this season. So the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus is referencing here, and in light of what he says here about the actions that he's coming to do, point towards what was called the year of Jubilee, which was a recognition that the Jewish people had on a particular year. And in order to explain that, I want to talk about a Sabbath year leading up to it. Okay, so the Israelites had, according to God, who spoke to Moses in Leviticus 25, they had what was called a sabbatical year. Every seventh year, there were some things that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to let the land rest. So growing crops, farming, it was an agricultural society, so that was common for most people to have crops, to grow their own food, and to grow food to sell. And so the seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lay in rest, and basically give rest to the land, give rest to the workers, and rest for them. And the Lord promised to provide in that year from just what grew. Like whatever came up without them tending, they could live off of. And he promised that they would not be in want. In fact, he even said that he would provide 3 years' worth of harvest in the year before the Sabbath to carry them through, because they'd have the Sabbath year, and then they'd have the next year that they plant, and they'd have to wait for that harvest to come in. So there's quite a bit of time there represented. Some other interesting things about the Sabbath year is that also debts loaned to Hebrews by Hebrews were to be forgiven. So if you're a Hebrew and you loan to your brother, a fellow Hebrew, and on that Sabbath year it had not been fully paid off, you are not to loan anymore. And immediately my mind goes to, oh man, you don't want to loan anybody money on the sixth year. And God actually addresses that. He knows our hearts better than we do. And he said, don't be greedy. If you see a brother in need, even if it's the year before, loan to him freely. But he also said with that, he said, but don't worry, because there won't be any need as you enter the promised land. Because they're getting setting up to enter this land that God was going to give them. And he's like, I'm telling you all this, but if you follow my ways, you won't need to worry about this, because no one will need a loan, because I will abundantly bless you. Interestingly, There's no record in the Bible of the Israelites ever observing the Sabbath year, ever. In fact, there's actually some evidence that suggests they didn't listen to the Lord in this and trust him in it. Because in Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles, speaking of the Babylonian invasion that we talked about and the capture of Israel, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So they were thrown into exile and captivity for 70 years, and it's kind of like they were catching up on all the Sabbath years that the Israelites did not give rest to the land. So that leads us to, so there's every 7 years, there's a Sabbath year, which lead up to the year of Jubilee. So the year of Jubilee was a time every 50 years, so after seven Sabbath years, after 49 years, there would be a year of Jubilee. The word for Jubilee is Yobel, and it's related to the meaning of a ram or a ram's horn, which is what was blown sometimes in battle and used for announcing, the year of Jubilee on that 50th year began on the Day of Atonement, which was another time of repentance where the Israelites would repent as a community and there would be a sacrifice and an atoning for their sins. And it's very significant that the year of Jubilee began on that day with the blowing of the Yobel, the ram's horn, the Jubilee. The reason that's significant is because they would need to be in a repentant, submitted posture towards God to be able to enter into the Jubilee, because what that meant was now a second consecutive year of rest for the land on that 50th year. So they're to, same rules apply as the Sabbath year. Now they're going to go 2 years of letting the land lay and trusting God to provide, which is going to create quite a bit of space there. They also, some other ways that they're going to need to trust the Lord is all the land would be returned to its original owners at that point. And that used to confuse me, like, how does that work? Like, you just bought this land and then some dude comes in and says, hey, get out of here, it's the Jubilee, like, get off my property. I mean, there's shotguns for that kind of stuff in America. But how you need to look at it is they were basically leasing or renting their land when they'd sell land. You are basically paying for the amount of crops you were going to get off that. And God even gave that instruction in Leviticus, and he said, you should charge somebody for the amount of years of harvest they're going to get before the year of Jubilee, because he wanted to always create a reset. So when they went into the promised land, down to the families and clans, he said, this is your land, this is your land, and he distributed it. And really what the understanding was Israel were tenants of God's promised land. He was giving them the land, but there was also this understanding that you're my tenants. And so that was communicated again through the year of Jubilee, where everything returned back to the original families. So over the course of 50 years, some families would become indebted. They would have to sell themselves as servants to buy bread to eat. They weren't successful in their farming, and they had to sell their land or lease their land to others to get the money that they needed to live. And so slowly what would happen is a few people would begin to accumulate large amounts of wealth and land and servants, and God had this way of resetting everything and returning everyone back to have a fresh start, to have another go at it every 50 years. And also, any indentured Hebrews, meaning those who had been sold into slavery or sold into service because they got into a really hard place, were to be freed. And this was, at the year of Jubilee, was even if a foreigner owned a Hebrew. So if they were in the promised land, if they were in Israel's country, even a foreigner would have to obey God's law and release their servants, which is a big deal, because now they were freed. They could be redeemed at any point by a kinsman, a family member could redeem them, but if nobody could redeem them by paying their for their freedom, then at the year of Jubilee, they would still be released. So the year of Jubilee was huge. And this year of Jubilee is what Jesus comes declaring from Isaiah 61 before he sits down. He reads from that and says, the year of the Lord's favor is completed in your hearing, which means this space between, so he takes a sentence and he chops it in half, and that comma, that amount of space between the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God is what we live in right now. We live in the year of the Lord's favor. And so we have this incredible opportunity, basically as our redeemer. So like the Israelites could have a redeemer come and pay to free them. Well, spiritually speaking, and Jesus is speaking spiritually to a spiritual year of Jubilee. He's saying, I've come, this is completed, I am your redeemer. And you can come and receive that redemption, because all of us were indebted to death because of our sins. So if there's somebody who has sinned, how many people have sinned in this room? Okay, most of you, the rest are lying. All of us have sinned, and we know that because God reveals it. Do we really need God to tell us that? No. We know that we've sinned. But all those who come to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, can enter into the year of Jubilee. And it's an eternal Jubilee that we enter into. It's an eternal freedom because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. So he went to the cross and he took care of the death for us. And so spiritually speaking, we don't have to cross through and pay a spiritual death if we receive what he's done for us and then follow him. And so it's like we die to ourselves, and now we live in Christ. And so that's the Jubilee, that's the year of the Lord's favor that's offered to each one of us. And so as we head into the next several weeks leading up to Christmas, what we want to look at are some of these exchanges that Jesus said he came to do. He said he's going to preach good news to the poor. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. That there'd be freedom for the prisoners and captives. Well, in what ways were we prisoners or captive? What ways are we captive to different things that Jesus said, I've come to proclaim this year of the Lord's favor? How do we take hold of that? How do we glorify God by allowing all that he's done to have the maximum effect in our lives? A crown of beauty in place of ashes, the oil of gladness for our mourning, exploring what do these things mean? And how do we walk in them? A garment of praise for a spirit of despair, this exchange. Wouldn't you love, wherever you've had despair or you're feeling despair in your life, to exchange that for a garment of praise? And these pictures that were given by God are real, and we can experience those spiritually in our lives and in our situations. So, I don't know if there's anybody in here, but I just really had this sense this morning as I was praying. If there's somebody in the room today who hasn't made that decision for Jesus, but you know that God has been working on your heart and calling you and saying these words to you, that I've come for your broken heart, I've come to redeem you, that you could as well enjoy and enter into the year of the Lord's favor. I just want to put that out there, that God desires that you would take that step towards him. And if that's you, if you're in that place, you have to be bold. And be bold enough to tell me that you're in that place and you want to take that step. You don't have to know or understand everything about it. We can talk through that and pray through that. But at least if you have questions or if you want to take that step, would you come talk to me after the service, and where we can have some time to explore the offer that God is making to you. So I just want to encourage you with that. And then I'm looking forward to the next few weeks where we're going to be able to explore these exchanges. And hopefully it will be December by the end where you're reawakened, maybe, or even discovered for the first time some of the amazing ways that God practically and really wants to exchange some of those broken areas that are caused by sin in our lives with this year of Jubilee. Like, if we're really taking hold of that, we are going to be a light that draws others to God, and we're going to be glorifying him and living in joy. So I'm excited to explore that with you. One of the things that we've created for the next 4 weeks is a family devotional, or if you're single, a single devotional. Maybe there's somebody you can do that with, but it's for couples, it's for singles, it's for families with kids, but it's a devotional. It's just one night during the week. So the one night that you guys have dinner together probably this season, make one night. If you don't even get that, you should. And that's in your bulletin, or there's some in the chairs underneath, just if each family at least goes home with one of those. And there's a message in there from our friend Mark. He's spoken here a few times. A devotional to read. There's some scripture to read together, and then some questions for discussion that are going to keep us in this topic and keep us going a little bit deeper during the week in celebrating Christmas, celebrating Christ and redemption. When I was in elementary school, just as I was thinking about redemption, and that freedom, and even that clip that we watched earlier, that movie clip. And you could feel for Jean Valjean the weight lift and just his amazement that he was being released to a new life when he was caught red-handed. Just this total turnaround. And I thought, man, I remember feeling like that when I first gave my life to Jesus and received his payment for my sins. I remember feeling like literally God threw back the hood and that weight of sin and freed me. And then a memory came to me from elementary school. And there was a bully in our elementary school, and he was the head bully at our school. He just beat up whoever he picked, you know, on that day, and you just kind of wondered if you were going to be it. I can't remember the details of how it came up, but maybe he just wanted to have some fun with one of his prey. And he said, "Hey, Jeff, I'll race you around the track. And if you can beat me, I'll never bother you again. If you can beat me in a foot race around the track." So I was highly motivated. Because I was like, what could be worse? You get beat by this guy running around the track, and then he beats you up. So, you know, and this was like at recess, and the word, you know, whispers start going around, so there's a big crowd on the recess, and the recess teachers have no idea what's on the line here. And so I raced him, and I beat him around the track. And the feeling that I got from that was like this freedom for the rest of my elementary days. I didn't have to worry about Lane. I won't say his last name. But if you're listening, Lane, I love you. It was redemption. Now, that was me in my own, you know, flesh trying to redeem myself. But how much greater to have somebody step in and run the race and win and render the bully defeated in our life. And that's what's offered to us through Jesus, if we step into it, if we take hold of it and walk in faith in that. Kind of like God with the Israelites saying, here's how I'm asking you to live, but don't worry. I'm going to take care of you abundantly. Just walk with me. Walk in my ways. And my heart is to bless you and to provide for you. And then when they didn't do it, God said, I'm going to come and rescue you and redeem you. So I encourage you to do that devotional. Worship team, if you want to come up, I'm gonna pray, and We're going to sing one more song together, but I just encourage you to lean into this celebration that we're going to have in this series. So, Lord, I thank you so much for your redemption, God, even more than being freed from a bully or being given a bunch of silver like Jean Valjean. Lord, you paid for an eternal place with you forever, that nothing of this world can come against us that can take away a restored relationship. And so I thank you for that, God. And just ask that you would help us to celebrate with our hearts, to not be consumed so much by all the extra stuff that we've added to this season, but that we'd be able to walk through everything that we do, however we spend our time, fully engaged with our hearts. And this week, Lord, help us to focus on hope, and the hope that we have, that you declared for us, that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. God, we just pray that you would keep us in that theme this week. I pray that you would bless the devotional times with families, as we prepare our hearts and continue to prepare our hearts to celebrate you this month, in a deeper way. In Jesus' name.